As soon as we get all our gadgets going here. Welcome back to Sabbath School. We are doing double duty these couple of weeks because I will be gone the next 2 weeks. I hope you won't, you know, weep for me too much as I sit on the 7 Mile Beach in Grand Cayman. I'm looking forward to meeting some of the Adventists down there. I understand that the Adventist Church is the largest single church in the Caymans. So we'll see what that's like. But there's certainly some beautiful things there, at least according to the pictures. Never been there before, but I'll come back with some fresh pictures for us to look at. So remember, there will not be sessions here next week or the following week. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our kind and loving Father, as we look back to these people we regard as the great heroes of faith, we look now especially at the story of Jacob, Esau, Isaac, Laban, and others who were involved at the time. May we learn the lessons that are there for us. May we learn how we can increase our faith. And Lord, if necessary, guide us and protect us and give us courage to stand through our times of trouble is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we come to lesson number 11 in our series on the book of Genesis, a lesson entitled, Jacob Becomes Israel. And you remember that we reviewed last time that the name Jacob is a derivative of a word that means God looks after him or protects him. But it's more often known by another closely related word with only one vowel difference that means supplanter, the one who grabs onto the heel, the one who deceives and cheats. And so Jacob has come to be known by that reputation. Our lesson this time is covering Genesis 29 through 33, and it's the story of Jacob in Mesopotamia, in the household of Laban, and then his return to Canaan. About 20 years in the life of Jacob is covered in this lesson. And just to sort of get us started, how did the story of Jacob in Mesopotamia start? What was the first thing that happened to him in Mesopotamia? Remember? Not in Mesopotamia. Wasn't born and raised. He was born and raised in Palestine. Now that was still wasn't in Mesopotamia. That was in Gilead. I'm talking about what happened in Mesopotamia. The first recorded event we have in Mesopotamia is he's looking for his uncle's house. He walks up to a well, and who shows up? Rachel. Which should raise a question in your mind. Why is Rachel herding sheep? Jerry.
When I read the flow of the story, the sons of Laban are not mentioned until you get to chapter 31.
Yeah.
And this is after Jacob has been given to both Leah and Rachel.
Mm-hmm.
And he's now, there's the comment that Jacob hears that the sons are making these comments about how Jacob has become wealthy because of their father Laban's flocks.
Yep.
In the 14 years of courtship, there's no mention of these sons.
No.
And so it seems to me that these sons are probably older and already have their own homes someplace in the area, but they don't live with Laban anymore. Part of the reason I say that is because even when Jacob comes to the point where he reprimands Laban for having cheated him, the sons don't make any comments at all. So they probably aren't present to hear his reprimand to Laban, their father.
Or another option would be that they would be somewhat younger than Rachel. Maybe his first two born and his family were girls, and that they had to shoulder some of the responsibilities of sons until finally the sons got old enough to be involved. I mean,
how old would the sons have to be to herd sheep?
Well, to safely, they'd probably have to be at least teenagers to safely herd sheep. Because, I mean, we're talking about leaving them out in the desert, protecting them against wild animals. We're talking about, you know, this isn't just a walk in the pasture.
So in either case, there would have been an age difference.
Yeah, I that's what it seems like to me, I would say. I don't know, older or younger, but I would have thought if they were older that they would have been more involved in, you know, I mean, why would Laban apparently turn over like all of his flocks to Jacob, apparently, if his own sons were older? I would have thought they would be there participating. This is just speculation, but.
Of course, Jacob's involvement with the family begins because he's a cousin.
Sure.
And so he starts out just sort of staying there. And of course, he from the experience at the well, he's got his eye on Rachel already.
Yeah.
And it's some time that goes by. He's working for him there because he's staying there. And Laban approaches Jacob and says, "Why should you stay here without wages?"
Yeah. 1 month he stayed until they started to set up a deal.
Yeah.
Yeah. Don.
Now, when Eliezer came and saw Rebekah, she was just getting water there, or was she watering?
As far as we know, she was just getting water, probably for the family. Now, that would be a normal thing for a woman to do.
I see.
He asked her to water his camels, but she was out apparently coming out carrying a pot on her head. That wouldn't be the way to water sheep.
Didn't she offer to water his camels?
She offered to water the camels.
That was one of the signs.
Yeah. He asked for a drink, and then she offered to water the camels. Yeah. Okay, so wells is a great place to meet people, right? That's what seems to be what we're learning here. Have you ever asked the question, you know, if Rachel was so attractive, didn't she have other suitors? And Leah. Now, if you read my version of the Bible, it's some of the versions of the Bible have quite a different picture about Leah here. Let me just look this up. Some say Leah had beautiful eyes. Any of you have a translation that has that? I'm going to get to the verse here in just a moment, I think, I hope. Look at Genesis 29:15 and 16. How do you understand these verses? Now, this is the Good News Bible. Laban said to Jacob, "You work for me for nothing just because, you shouldn't work for me for nothing just because you're my relative. How much pay do you want?" Laban had two daughters. The elder was named Leah and the younger Rachel. Leah had lovely eyes, but Rachel was shapely and beautiful. Now, you know, that's not the way it's translated, or not the way we have understood it traditionally. Yes, Jerry.
We might want to look at that in the Hebrew. The New Berkeley version translates it, "Leah's eyes had no sparkle."
You see that if you look at this, the little thing, it says lovely or weak eyes. Does that mean that she was nearsighted or something? We don't know.
Cross-eyed?
Even cross-eyed. We don't know. Yeah. That's even possible. But we know what the story was. Jacob said, "I was so much in love with Rachel, even these long experiences out there in the, I don't know how far away they would travel to take care of these sheep, but taking care of those sheep, he would come back and there she was, and it was like being on an extended courtship, and it was like no time at all. He was working these 7 years." And then, of course, disaster struck. Jerry.
Well, you asked about whether or not she had any potential suitors. Mm-hmm. And when we look at the at Jacob arriving at the well, there are already these other guys at the well.
Mm-hmm.
Were they of appropriate age?
Yeah.
Were they completely pagan? And was Laban's family at least familiar with the God of heaven, that they had some concept of worship of him? Was there some sort of maybe separation or antagonism from these men who are at the well compared to Rachel, so that they didn't really look at her beauty? They would recognize that she was attractive, but because if she was associated with that religion that they had rejected, they wouldn't have anything to do with
possible. It's possible, yeah. That would be a nice interpretation of things. So we come, Lorna.
I think we've talked about this before in another lesson, but the dramatic contrast between how Abraham's servant arrived in this land with, was it 10 camels?
Yeah, and loaded with
wealth,
gifts and so forth.
He immediately had gold to give this woman before he had even found out who she was. That was just thank you for watering my camels. And here comes Jacob with maybe a pack on his back.
Yeah, probably worn by now.
And so, you know, I wonder if Laban's reaction was, is there still wealth in that family? Let's have some time so we can see, is there wealth that's going to follow this poverty-stricken young man? Or, you know, just let's have some time here.
Yeah. Did Laban say, oh, no. I mean, look what happened to my sister. I thought maybe the time would come when another camel caravan would show up and look at this. Look what I got. You know, it's a very good question. Well, Jacob seemed to be doing really well for the first 7 years, and then disaster strikes. And how did the disaster strike? You all know the story. He gets married, and he sleeps with his wife, and he wakes up in the morning. And I'm trying to imagine how you would go through all this and not know you're with the wrong woman. But anyway, yeah, Don, he's going to help me.
I was involved in a conversation with the man who is the editor of the Anchor Bible.
Okay.
And he remarked about this situation, and he said, wouldn't you have loved to have been in that tent that night?
Yeah. Well, the next morning at least, when they woke up. Yeah, you'd imagine Jacob, you know, what? You know? And what do you do next? I mean, what should Jacob have done at that point? I mean, what are the options? The options are to say, okay, I'm now stuck with Leah, who I don't love. Not yet, anyway. He could have said, you know, this is ridiculous. He could have charged over to Rachel's tent, grabbed her and said, we're out of here. That would be another possibility. Joanne.
Were there any contractual laws at the time? Because if you are tricked into a contract under false pretenses, the contract is null and void.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was not a possibility in his head? I mean, he seems like amazingly manipulable, what you call it. And I don't understand how come he didn't say, wait a minute. I know people nowadays would sure do that.
Yeah. I mean, that's why we have all sorts of provisions in our laws. I don't know what the laws were like in those days. Really don't. Yes, Don.
It seems like the marriage was rather simple. I mean, Rebecca just lighted down from her candle and went into Isaac's tent, and that was it. They were married.
Well, it was probably a little more complicated than that.
Okay.
But yeah, I mean, it was pretty simple. It wasn't very complicated. It wasn't okay. Invite all the relatives from 500 miles away, and they can all come for the ceremony. It's pretty clear that that didn't happen. Anyway, what do you think? I mean, do you think God had his hand in this? Was God responsible for this Leah deal? Okay, I knew I'd get some hands on that one sooner or later. Brian, I guess you were first.
Personally, do you believe in karma?
Okay.
I'm not speaking of hairy karma, just regular karma.
Yeah, right. Go ahead.
Well, I think that this is one of the best illustrations in Scripture that God respects our freedom.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't make these choices for us. Mm-hmm. And here we see that Laban and Leah conspired to do something deceptive, to bear false witness, if you will, mm-hmm. against
Jacob. Well, where was Rachel in this?
Well,
I mean, was she bound and tied? I mean, why didn't she say something?
If she is respecting her parents, honoring her parents.
Now, just a minute. Honoring your parents goes to a certain, there are certain limits to
well,
that.
Well, now remember that you're thinking and talking in terms of a Western mindset.
Yeah.
Transport yourself into a Middle Eastern culture where it's drilled into you that you don't disrespect your parents. Whatever they say, as long as you're in their house, that's the law.
I can still read Genesis where it says the father, I mean, the daughter leaves her father and mother and joins herself to her husband. I mean, the son leaves the father and mother and joins himself to his wife.
Yeah. But in this case, Jacob isn't leaving. He's not taking these girls anywhere.
Yeah.
That's not part of the deal. He's still working for Laban. So does that apply?
Well, but you see, he's finished his 7 years.
Yes, he has.
Contractually, as far as we know, he had his right to grab his woman and leave.
Yes. But he hadn't made any deal on how to get paid for leaving.
Yeah.
Because his pay was not cattle.
No, his pay was a wife.
It's only the youngest daughter.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Joanne.
Could this be a lesson in Christian persistence? He persisted, and he eventually did get what he wanted to accomplish, just like the missionaries in India work their whole lives and maybe only get one convert. And then eventually I hear that a lot of people are coming to God in India. And so maybe God uses this lesson for Christian patience and persistence, because God is patient and persistent with us. And when we turn...
Okay, go ahead.
Just a thought.
The idea was, if I'm persistent enough, God will give me more wives?
No, that he will get the wife that he originally went for.
I see. Okay. I just wanted to clarify that. Okay, Lorna.
I think the culture allowed the father to kill the daughter or any of the children if he was unhappy with them. And he doesn't sound like he was a wonderful father. And she may have known that there was... You know, it was she shuts up or she dies, and he said, "Well, I'll make it all right to you. I'll, you know, it's just you're just not going to be the first wife. You'll be the second wife, and we'll do it in a week." It's just, and she probably wasn't surprised at all that he would want Jacob to have two wives, and she knew she was going to be the favorite.
Well, but I mean, and maybe Laban's idea was, okay, we're gonna get another 7 years of labor out of Jacob.
Right. But for Rachel, I don't think she had any choice.
I see.
It was not like she could say, I'm not doing this, and stamp her little foot and, you know.
I think you're right.
Jacob wouldn't have been able to take her away because she would have had to done that with Laban's permission. And you know.
I mean, clearly Leah was complicit in this. I mean, she deserved some of what she got. Yes. Jay.
Well, is it God's plan that Jacob is here at all? Maybe Jacob, this is the land that Abraham came from. He was led
Hold on. Let me take the other side of the argument here.
He was led out of this to get away from this kind of a culture.
Right.
And now they've wandered back in over here. Yeah. Jacob, and by deceit of his own hand here, he's possibly suffering consequences because he, you know, did things way back there.
Yeah. But the nominal reason why he was sent back there was because Esau had married a couple of wives of the Hittites, and they were making life miserable for Isaac and Rebekah. So he isn't there just because he wandered there. They're saying, help us, Lord. We got to find somebody better than these other wives we're living with now. Yes.
I think to some degree God did send him back there for another reason.
Yeah.
Look at the riches that Jacob has and look at the riches that Esau has now.
Mm-hmm.
Both of them ending up being friendly to each other the way it turned out. Just imagine if the two of them would have been staying together, there's a good chance they would have still been fighting against who's going to have the birthright and so forth.
And what if Jacob had showed up back in Canaan with nothing but a wife in tow? Would Esau say, oh, now I know why he's back here. You know, he's got to get some of this wealth, and he might have been, you know, ready to do him in. I mean, think about the possibilities, Jay.
Well, maybe I'm confused here. I thought Jacob was over here because he had to flee for his life, not because he came looking for a wife.
Well, but the excuse that his mother gives, let's just look at that a second. Look at that. Let's go there a second. Let's see. Is it 27? Yeah, well, but just for a moment, let's look real quickly at the end of 26, and then we'll go to the end of 27. See, here's Esau's foreign wives, and foreign, they're not really foreign, they're Canaanites. When Esau was 40 years old, he married two Hittite women, Judith, the daughter of Beeri, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon. They made life miserable for Isaac and Rebekah. So in light of that, we come down to 27:46, and it says, Rebekah said to Isaac, I am sick and tired of Esau's foreign wives. If Jacob also marries one of these Hittite women, I might as well die. So that's at least the nominal reason why he was sent by his mother. Now, sure, we agree. We know the other part of the story, that part of the reason he's fleeing is because of Esau. Yes.
Well, but Jacob's mother Jacob got a mother, Isaac got a mother using this same tactic.
Mm-hmm.
And I've often wondered if that was not an appropriate thing to do. If Abraham...
You think Isaac did all right? You think Jacob did all right?
Abraham had a tendency to have it jump in and make some decisions sometimes, and I've often wondered if he didn't, you know, he was worried about the heir once again, so he didn't send his servant someplace where he shouldn't have sent his servant. I've often wondered if just like they...
Where would you have sent your servant?
Well, I'm not sure I would have sent him.
Let him marry a Canaanite wife.
I have often wondered if Abraham did not jump the gun again here, uh-huh, in worrying about this heir here, and God would have provided something just like he provided in his...
Well, Judah managed, didn't he? Coming up in the next generation. Fair. I mean, those are interesting thoughts. Jerry, right here.
There's no evidence that they understood our mentality of courtship.
No.
These are arranged marriages. Parents get together and decide which kids are going to marry which. And if Abraham had understood the concept of courting, they might have invited some women, some families. Mm-hmm. I mean, we saw a couple of weeks ago how Abraham was friends with the king of Gaza, mm-hmm, and or Gara, whatever it was. He might have entertained a relationship with some of the local families where there were eligible young women, mm-hmm, and tried to get them to understand their perspective of the issues of worship and relationship.
Is that what happened
so
with
on.
Dinah? I mean, every time there's a serious interaction between the family of Abraham and the Canaanites, there's a disaster.
Something goes wrong.
Joanne.
This sounds so modern. I mean, these family interactions are happening this very day. And I'm wondering, was Isaac happy with his wives? It looks like everybody is miserable with Isaac's wives. And sometimes,
Isaac or Esau?
Esau.
Yeah, okay.
Esau's wives. And it seems like in modern times, when a person in your family marries a wife who causes the family great grief, is he happy? Sometimes it's yes and sometimes no. Sometimes he just keeps his mouth shut and lets the woman do whatever. But this sounds so modern. And another thing that seems to get people in trouble, or men in trouble, where the matters of love is concerned, they don't even seem to think about religion. I mean, they just marry where their love leads them. And that seems to be a problem back then and a problem now. It causes havoc in families, and there's just you can't talk any sense into the person.
You I don't know if you've heard the story, and I don't even know if this is a true story, but it's a story that goes around about the man who is quite elderly, I don't know, 100 years old or something like that, and still seemed to be in good shape. And his wife has just passed away, and so the pastor or someone comes to interview him and says, well, how is it that you're doing so well at this elderly age? And he said, let me tell you, it's like this. When we got married, the pastor told us, if anything goes wrong, if there's any disagreements between you, before you start any fighting, walk around the block. And he says, I guess I spent all that outdoor living. So maybe that's what Jacob needed to do, a little bit of that kind of stuff. Walk around the block before you start listening to one of the four wives. Okay, well, so the wives, we now have two wives, and before long there's four, because Leah, who, and you wonder, I mean, it was... Does God bless Leah with children because he knows that she's not appreciated as much as Rachel? I mean, you know, you can speculate about these things. We don't know for sure. So it gets down to the place that, you know, Leah's son comes back. He finds some fruit. So this mandrakes. What do you know about mandrakes? Anybody know anything about mandrakes? Well, I thought we ought to do a little research here. In this lesson, there are mention of two or three magical things, and mandrakes probably one of them, that were believed to accomplish powerful results. What do we know about mandrakes? Well, mandrakes are an herb of the belladonna family, bearing an odoriferous apple-like or tomato-like fruit. Ancients believed the mandrake possessed qualities that would stimulate sensual desire and encourage fertility. It does produce a narcotic effect and is known to have been used medicinally in former times. The supposed aphrodisiac value is implied in biblical usage and so forth. And the other place in the Bible where it's used, besides this experience right here in Genesis, is in Song of the Solomon. There's an interesting verse there. We can get it to come up here. This is Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 13. You could smell the scent of mandrakes, and all the pleasant fruits are near our door. Darling, I have kept for you the old delights and the new. So if you want to know about mandrakes, now you have a little bit of introduction to mandrakes. So, and you know that Rachel's hoping, somehow or other, that she's going to have children. So she exchanges a night with Jacob in exchange for these mandrakes, which she hopes is going to help her. Well, who knows whether that did any good or not. After the 14 years, what happens next to Jacob? What's the next part of the story? He's worked 14 years, really 14 years for Rachel, but he ends up with two wives. And I don't know at what point he got the other two. Rachel says, here, take my slave girl, because I can't seem to have any children. Take her and maybe she can have some children for me. You know, we're back to the Abraham tricks here. And then when her maiden or whatever she was called, servant girl, started having children. Well, then Leah seemed to stop having children. So she says, okay, Jacob, take my servant girl. I want more sons. Maybe you'll love me if I have even more sons. So she starts having sons. And finally, last of all, Rachel starts having some children. It's a real party. Yes, Lorna.
This part of the story always astonishes me, because in that generation, women had very little value or power, mm-hmm. and yet Jacob is bounced around like he's an idiot, doing mm-hmm. whatever they tell him. Okay, now you go do this, and now you go sleep with her, and now you
have
go
you tried to live with four wives?
he probably deserved it, but it's astonishing. The way the story is told, it's like he just, you know, whatever they say, yeah, he just goes and does it. Mm-hmm. Gets himself into more trouble.
I thought, at least at the beginning, Jacob seemed to be pretty straightforward and very, I mean, he worked faithfully for one wife. I mean, how can we accuse him after doing that? Brian.
He probably started getting into trouble when he joined Laban on the heap. If he'd stayed away from a heap, he'd have been better off.
Well, I don't know. Okay, Joanne.
Could this be Jacob's Moses experience, where God put Moses in over sheep for so many years to tame his personality, and this was to tame Jacob's personality and give him the background he needed for what was to come?
So what happens? Jacob says, okay, we'll make a deal. He's got his two wives now. In fact, he's got four wives, whether he knows it yet or not. He's got four wives, and he's struggling with what to do. And Laban says, okay, just stay here. I can perceive that God is blessing me because of you. Stick around. Don't go anywhere. Okay, what are my wages going to be? Okay, they're going to be the speckled and the spotted and whatever. And if you look at the animals that grew in that part of the world at that point in time, Jacob is asking for a very, very small percentage of the animals, because they're almost all should have been, according to the normal genetic patterns that we know, virtually all the animals should have been Laban's. And maybe Jacob thought, well, I don't want to ask for too much. I'll ask for just this tiny little bit and everything will be fine. And what happens? Well, Don, you've got a microphone. You're going to help me?
Well, I was just backing up a little bit.
Okay, that's all right.
Thinking about Jacob, he seemed to have problems with the second part of the law. You know, first part is love God supremely and others impartially. Mm-hmm. And he had a favorite wife. He had a favorite child, you know.
Have you ever tried to live with four wives and not have a favorite one? I'm sorry, shouldn't have asked you that. I don't know whether I should mention this, but there are apocryphal stories, and I don't know whether they're true or not, about Brigham Young, about how one wife would come in and ask him for something, and he would say, yeah, okay. You know, he would be busy with what he thought was his church business, and she would say yes. And as soon as he would say yes to one wife, there's a half a dozen more in there. But you did it for blah, 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 blah. And so I can just imagine what that would be like. Yeah. I'm very thankful for my one wife. Well, Jacob tries something here. Apparently, I don't know how many of you have lived in farming communities, but, the word gets around. You know, I tried this, or I tried this kind of fertilizer, I tried a new kind of seed, and I'm getting half again as much crop, and boy, that kind of news just spreads like wildfire. So apparently, Jacob has heard that, you know, you do the peeled stick thing or whatever, and you get more of these animals. And, you know, what do we have here? What we have here is Jacob is scheming to increase his salary, and Laban is scheming, and we already read we didn't mention the fact that what does Laban do as soon as Jacob says, okay, I'll take the speckled and the spotted ones, what happens? What did Laban do? Do you remember the story? Laban told his son that very day. He says, okay, you go and you separate out every speckled and spotted sheep. Take them way away, somewhere else, not anywhere near here. So if you knew nothing about genetics, nothing about recessive genes or whatever, it looked like Jacob would be serving Laban forever, and he would never end up with any wages at all. Right? That's what it looks like. So what happens? Does Jacob say, just throw in the towel and say, forget it? No, he goes to the stick thing. And let's look at that for a second. Let's see. Okay, here we go. We're over here in Genesis 29. I guess it's actually 30. Verse 37? Yeah, okay. Jacob got green branches of poplar, almond, and plane trees, and plane is a Middle Eastern version of a maple tree, and stripped off some of the bark so that the branches had white stripes on them. He placed these branches in front of the flocks at their drinking troughs. He put them there because the animals mated when they came to drink. So when the goats bred in front of the branches, they produced young that were streaked, speckled, and spotted. Yes or no? Okay. Well, you know, and we need to be aware of this kind of stuff. There are people who want to discredit the Bible. They look at this kind of stuff and they said, this is obviously nonsense. This is a proof that the Bible is completely crazy. It's unscientific. It's not reliable. And we should just close it up and throw it away, right? Well, it turns out that the answer is over. In fact, I put the answer in your handout there under number 10. Genesis 30, verses 41 to 43. When the healthy animals, now this is later revealed to God, to Jacob in a dream, and he's telling this to Laban. When the healthy animals were mating, Jacob put the branches in front of them at the drinking troughs so that they would breed among the branches. But he did not put the branches in front of the weak animals. Soon Laban had all the weak animals, Jacob had all the healthy ones. In this way, Jacob became very wealthy. He had many flocks, slaves, camels, dogs. Actually, that's the Genesis 30 passage. It's the next one we need to look at in Genesis 31, right below it. During the breeding season, I had a dream. And I saw that the male goats that were mating were striped, spotted, and speckled. Guess what? The laws of genetics still work, don't they? The angel of God spoke to me a dream. He said, Jacob, yes, I answered. Look, he continued, all the male goats that are mating are striped, spotted, and speckled. I am making this happen because I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. So how is it that Jacob's wages are doing so well? God's help. He's out there directing the process, right? And then, of course, suddenly it makes good scientific sense, right?
I have a question.
Yeah.
There is no prayer of Jacob in this. Like, Daniel is a person, and it's recorded he prayed a lot. Is there any record of Jacob praying, or did he just have a dream? I mean,
on this particular occasion?
He didn't pray to God. There's no record of him praying, God, please let the males, speckled males, be the ones that mate. I mean, he doesn't seem to be a man of great prayer as recorded so far, does he?
Oh, yeah. I.
There are records of him praying?
Oh, yeah, definitely. I mean, he prays, for example, on the way to, I mean, there's some great prayers there. He prays on the way to Laban's country. He receives visions down there and so forth.
I just don't see him praying about his wives and his sheep as a witness to others.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I see him putting sticks like a ritual.
I see.
But he does have a dream.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, 6 years go by, and how is Jacob doing? He's doing very well. And because of that, what's happening? Laban's sons are becoming jealous and antagonistic. So what does Jacob do? Remember the story? Laban, because they're very antagonistic and he's getting worried about their safety, he calls his wives out into the field. He says, okay, get yourself ready. When they head north to go do something or other off in a distance, we're out of here. And so they take off, 3 days' journey, moving as fast as they can, realizing that with herds, with young animals and so forth, they're not moving at high speed. But they're quite a ways away, and the message finally gets to Laban, and he takes off after them. It takes him a week to get to catch them. Yes, Wally.
It's interesting. He ends up deciding to leave, and yet look at where he's going back to, and he's not sure what's going to happen there either.
This is a classic story of between a rock and a hard place. You know, now he knows that Esau is down there. He has no idea what Esau's attitude is by this time. He's been away for 20 years. When he left, Esau was wanting to kill him. He's now got behind him Laban's sons who really believe that Jacob has taken all their inheritance, and they're wanting to kill him. So now what do you do? So Jacob decides to take off, and off he goes. And apparently, despite Joanne's comments, which I recognize, I think the evidence is that Jacob is praying about all of this. But something happens. They leave, and Laban shows up, and what is his accusation against Jacob? You stole my gods. You stole my gods. And what does Jacob say? What would I ever do? Why would I want your gods? Not what exactly he said, but that's the basic idea. He says, search the place. If you can find your gods anywhere, let that person die. Of course, fortunately, Jacob doesn't know. But look at wonder, what are these gods? What are they like? Well, the word in Hebrew is teraphim. And you can see the information there. They were usually small human figurines, occasionally larger, often made of wood. And 1 Samuel gives an example of that. Near Eastern excavations have brought them to light in profuse numbers. Made of wood, clay, and precious metals, some represent male gods, but the majority are figurines of female deities 2 to 3 inches in length. So they're you'd almost hide them in your hand. They were used as household gods or were carried on the body as protective charms, like someone wearing a crucifix or something like that. Since most of them represent nude goddesses whose sexual features are accentuated, they were probably thought to promote fertility. Now, would Rachel be inclined to want something like that? I mean, she was having problems, and she thought, well, maybe these things will work. You know, why not? Little extra insurance. This may be the reason Rachel especially cherished them. Cuneiform texts from Nuzi in Mesopotamia, which is not too far from where they lived, reveal that the household gods were inherited by adopted sons only when no actual sons were present at the father's death. If a man had sons, his gods could not go to his daughters. Rachel, therefore, had no right to her father's household gods, as Jacob frankly admitted. Documents found at Nuzi, also in Mesopotamia, indicate that in the patriarchal age, the possession of the family's household gods, such as Laban had, guaranteed to their holder the title to his father's properties. This was probably the chief reason why Laban was so eager to retrieve them. So again, if you know this cultural background, you know, Laban is saying, whoa, who stole my inheritance? Basically, he believes that all of his wealth is going to disappear unless he has these precious idols, these precious gods, he calls them. Jacob doesn't understand anything about this. He doesn't know where these things are. He doesn't know anything about the story. Rachel's hoping to be more fertile by having these things, and so we have a triangle set up. Well, what happened? I mean, you all know the story. They thoroughly searched the place, and why didn't they find the gods? She was sitting on them. Yeah, she had probably a camel saddle or something there, and she said, you know, please excuse me, this is my time of the month, don't make me get up. And so Laban respected that and went on, and they missed his gods, lost his gods. So, the question I would ask, what do you think Jacob did when he found out? Did he ever find out that Rachel had those gods? What would you have done? Okay, you take them back. You know, Joanne, what would you do?
Well, Jacob doesn't seem to be much of an evangelist. He's living with these women and not really
giving them instruction and faith in the God that he believes in.
At least he hasn't been real successful yet.
He doesn't seem like he is a very outgoing, maybe confident personality. He was being pushed around so much. God saw something in him and finally pulled it out of him, and maybe that's why he had to wrestle God so much, is God saying, you know, grow a backbone. But he doesn't seem to have a backbone with Rachel, and he doesn't share his God with Rachel.
I mean, Rachel's his favorite wife. You try to please her.
She just makes him melt, and he doesn't tell her the important things. I find it amazing that God works with the most defective of us and actually uses the defective human to promote his kingdom. I mean, that's, I think, one of the marvels of the universe. After looking at this guy, the universe is going, gee, God, you're going to use this man?
Mm-hmm. Okay, Jerry.
Why shouldn't we believe that Rachel considered those teraphim to be hers? We know Laban's perspective.
Well, we just read the instructions that the teraphim were supposed to be handed down as a symbol of a man's wealth to his sons.
Well, yeah, that's part of the deal.
Okay. But
remember that Abraham's father was an idol maker. So idling, making idols is part of this family's heritage.
Yeah.
Abraham rejected that at a fairly early age. And that's part of the reason why we understand that God selected Abraham to be this special emissary of his. Mm-hmm. But if this particular teraphim, or maybe there's more than one, is believed...
Teraphim is plural.
Okay. In David's instance, remember when Saul was chasing David, when David was married to Milcah, David escaped by putting a teraphim in the bed.
Yeah.
And that's singular.
Yeah.
So it could be either way. But if she sees that these, if the tradition for that particular teraphim is that they have some sort of reproductive powers, and here she is barren, and her sister's got four kids, and now she gives her hand.
Well, she has Joseph by this time.
Well, Joseph...
Completely barren.
Well, just a second.
Yeah.
Joseph is the 11th child.
Yeah, but if you look down here somewhere, when he starts separating them out, the final group is Rachel and Joseph.
Okay, Leah has four. Bilhah has
by now Leah's got six,
two.
I think.
Yeah, Zilpah has numbers 7 and 8, and then Leah has numbers 9 and 10, and then she also has Dinah, and then Rachel has numbers 11 and 12. So I don't know how many kids had been born by the time they left. So
well, that's why I'm just answering that question. It's down here.
But she's still looking for more.
Yeah.
If she's only got one.
Yeah, she needs more.
One compared to the other 11.
Well, Leah ended up with 7 if you include Dinah.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And she's only got one.
Right. So she's looking for more. So why wouldn't she consider these as her special teraphim?
Well, I think she at least wants them. She's hoping that they're going to help her.
And if this family, that is Laban and Jacob and the daughters and these kids, it's not uncommon for them to have lived in the same compound, to have some common rooms. They would have had their own private areas, but they would have had some common rooms. These teraphim may have been in the common areas, and Laban is considering them to be his still, but Rachel thinks that they're hers. So she takes them, and the controversy is who do they belong
to. Okay, you can be really kind to Rachel. It's okay.
Of course I am. And then when we come to Jacob, and Jacob doesn't know anything about this, until after the crisis has passed and Laban has taken his people and they've left, they've sort of settled their disagreement here. No satisfaction, but they've decided to part at least on somewhat friendly terms. Jacob isn't going to say, when he discovers that Rachel still has these, he's not going to say, whoops, let's send these back. That's going to create another crisis.
Yep. Jay?
Well, once again, this is another reason why I suspicion wonder if Jacob wasn't supposed to be back in this country to begin with. This was the very thing that God led Abraham out of here. And they both end up, Abraham sent back there to get a wife for Isaac. And if God can give him a wife at 100, a son at 100 years old, he can find a wife somehow and so on and so forth. Mm-hmm. Your question was, what was Jacob supposed to do here? Well, this is nothing new to Jacob. Jacob had been living around these things for 14 years.
Mm-hmm.
So, I don't...
Well, Jacob did try to take care of the things. You remember, if we go ahead of the story, a part that wasn't included in our lesson, he finally says, when I think it's at the time when his mother's old maid dies, he says, bring all your idols here and earrings and whatever, and we'll bury them under a tree here. I don't know whether these teraphim ended up under that tree or not, but yeah. Okay, well, when Laban went down there, he didn't necessarily have good intentions. Look at Genesis 31 and verse 29. I have the power to do you harm, but last night the God of your father warned me not to threaten you in any way. Notice, interestingly enough, it's the God of your father. I know that you left because you were so anxious to get back home, but why did you steal my household gods? So apparently the reason why they parted with reasonably congenial terms was God got into this. He said, Laban, you leave him alone. Don't you harm him. So what's the next stage in the story? So now they part and they have this meal together and ceremonies. I'm sorry, Joanne, were you going to say something more?
Well, I don't think Rebecca thought those gods belonged to her because...
You mean Rachel?
Rachel.
Okay.
I'm not getting my name straight today.
Okay.
Rachel didn't think they belonged to her because she would have done it out in the open. But sometimes women, the only thing they can do is act in undercover. And she took the gods and without telling anybody because she knew she'd be told no. And she was really stealing fertility from her brothers.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe her brothers' wives needed them.
There's a new thought.
She sat on them. I mean, she had her man stolen from her, and she was going to do things, even if it was deceptive, because she had no luck in doing things the correct way.
Okay. Well, anyway, they finally depart. On relatively friendly terms. And what's the next part of the story? There's a couple of verses, very interesting verses. Look at them here, the beginning of Genesis 32. As Jacob went on his way, some angels met him. What does that mean? When he saw them, he said, this is God's camp, so he called the place Mahanaim. Mahanaim means two camps or two groups. Interestingly enough, this is the place that David escaped to when he was chased by Absalom. Just a little historical note. But what do we make of those verses? Look at these words from Ellen White. Maybe it will help you understand it. As he traveled southward, this is Patriarchs and Prophets, page 195, paragraph 3. As he traveled southward from Mount Gilead, remember he's into the land of Palestine now, but hasn't got to the River Jordan yet. Two hosts of heavenly angels seemed to encompass him behind and before, advancing with his company as if for their protection. Jacob remembered the vision at Bethel so long before, and his burdened heart grew lighter at this evidence that the divine messengers who had brought him hope and courage at his flight from Canaan were to be the guardians of his return. And he said, this is God's host, and he called the name of the place Mahanaim, or two hosts, or camps. So, okay, friends, I ask my question again. Are we better off with our Bibles, with all these stories in, or how would you feel if you're going down the freeway and the roads are slick because it just rained last night? If you saw a group of angels in front of you, another group of angels behind you, would you say, Ah, I can relax now. What do you think is going on here? Speak up. We got to share things here. We got to. Anybody? Sylvia.
I see this whole story as humanism. Mm-hmm. We just are humans, and God is trying to tell us in His scripture, story after story. Mm-hmm. David, Jonah, Solomon, they just relate to me that he was a human being, and he had just as many struggles as we do, and all the others did, and God is encouraging him because Jacob at least desired the true God. And he goes along and God sends his angels and Jacob is encouraged again. Thank you, God. You were with me before. You're still with me. And you're encouraging me. We all do it. We get one amazing miracle given to us and it isn't any time before we're questioning him again.
Yeah.
And he just needed encouragement.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know what happened next. He decides that he's got to do something to appease Esau. He has no idea what his attitude is. He's got to do something. So he sends these gifts. Well, the word comes back. Esau's headed this way with 400 armed men. Okay, now what do you do?
Pray a lot.
Pray a lot. Okay. So Jacob starts, okay, how are we going to deal with this? So first of all, he starts dividing up his group into companies. So maybe if Esau attacks one company, another company could escape and all this kind of stuff. And he ends up sending them across the Jabbok River and he's here praying, Joanne, he's here praying desperately that God will protect him. Don. Got him. Larry?
Well, you already said it. He didn't just pray. He did what he could. He wasn't armed like Esau was, so he divided the camp. So if Esau got one group, they wouldn't all be wiped out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I think it's prayer and trust and doing what you can, what makes sense to protect yourself.
Yes. Wally.
Is it really trust to some degree? Because, I mean, if you're dividing the camps down, it doesn't sound like you're too confident to me.
So you're saying that he should have just said, okay, God, it's in your hands. We're marching forward here. I don't need to take any special precautions.
Yeah. That's what I'm simply saying is that, you know, where do you determine what trust? Because, I mean, to me, when I talk to my parents when I was younger, they tell me on certain occasions, just trust me.
Mm-hmm.
And where does that trust, where do I end up trusting them fully and where do I end up saying, well, wait a minute, let me be cautious here first.
Yeah.
Where do you draw that line?
Well, I mean, that's one of the questions here. You know, what's our part and what's God's part? It's interesting to see what happens, Don.
We can take this faith, if you want to call it that, that we'll just trust everything to God. Then we can all go into a monastery and stay there and just pray and do nothing.
Yep. Well, we know what happened in this story. Jacob is praying earnestly and all of a sudden in the middle of the night, someone grabs him by the shoulder and Jacob is, he's all muscle. Boy, and they're fighting and they're fighting and they're fighting until all of a sudden it's almost daybreak. You know, Jacob presumably hasn't had any sleep all night. And suddenly this person reaches over and just touches his hip. Bang. And what does Jacob know? This is not an ordinary human I've been fighting with. Wally.
The reason I bring that point up is, like we mentioned earlier, how often most of these individuals didn't wait quite long enough for God to answer them.
Mm-hmm.
If they would have just waited a little bit longer, they would have gotten God's answer. At least that's what we've observed in the in the stories. Where do you finally wait and say, okay, yeah, I've waited long enough?
Good question. Let me press on, because I don't want to miss the very important end of this story. God gives him a new name. There's very clear evidence that one he's been fighting with is Jesus Christ. And he gives him a new name. And what's the new name? Israel, which means God struggles, or may God struggle. And then he goes on to say, you've struggled with God and with men, and you have prevailed. The interesting part I'd like to finish with is there at number 18 in your handout. Look at all, skipping the Esau part, going down a little bit lower. The Bible speaks about a time of Jacob's trouble. It's in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. There it is. A terrible day is coming. No other day can compare with it. A time of distress for my people, but they will survive. That's my Good News translation. But if you look in the original, it's a time of Jacob's trouble. What's the time of Jacob's trouble? I'm not talking about that time back there, but what does that time refer to in our day or in the future? Do you remember? Well, Ellen White describes it like this. She says that there's going to come a time when Jesus is ready to leave the heavenly sanctuary and come to this earth a second time. And when he does, basically restraints here on this earth are going to be turned loose. The devil is going to have full sway, except that God will say, you can't kill them. And here are her words. See what you think of this. A decree went forth to slay the saints. And wouldn't that be what Satan would want to do? Which caused them to cry day and night for deliverance. This was the time of Jacob's trouble. When in his distress, Jacob laid hold, and then she goes on, that's in early writings, later on she explains in more detail. When in his distress, Jacob laid hold of the angel and made supplication with tears. The heavenly messenger, notice capital M, in order to try his faith, also reminded him of his sin and endeavored to escape from him. Endeavored to escape? Is God trying to escape? But Jacob would not be turned away. He had learned that God is merciful, and he cast himself upon his mercy. He pointed back to his repentance for his sin, pleaded for deliverance. As he reviewed his life, he was driven almost to despair, but he held fast the angel, the messenger. Angel means messenger again. Notice it's capitalized. And with earnest, agonizing cries, urged his petition until he prevailed. And this is, I'm reading from Conflict and Courage, page 68, but it's in other places in Ellen White as well. Such will be the experience of God's people in the final struggle with the powers of evil. God will test their faith, their perseverance, Joanne, their confidence in his power to deliver them. Satan will endeavor to terrify them with the thought that their cases are hopeless, that their sins have been too great to receive pardon. This is the final days of this earth's history. They will have a deep sense of their shortcomings, and as they review their lives, their hopes will sink. But remembering the greatness of God's mercy and their own sincere repentance, they will plead his promises made through Christ to helpless repenting sinners. Their faith will not fail because their prayers are not immediately answered. They will lay hold of the strength of God as Jacob laid hold of the angel, and the language of their souls will be, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Sylvia. And we've got about 30 seconds left.
I used to wonder why the Bible said that Satan caused the cruelest means of human torture without causing death during the Dark Ages. And yet she says that the time of trouble would be worse than any time before. Mm-hmm. But I have come to realize that it is a mental anguish that even surpasses the physical. As Christ died on the cross, his mental anguish was worse than his physical. Mm-hmm. And I believe that's what we will go through at the end of time.
Yeah. The righteous are going to say, we're sinners, we admit we're sinners, we claim God's mercy, but we still wonder how in the world he could save someone like this. And God says, that's exactly the kind of people that I want in my kingdom. Amen. May we all be there to have that experience as our prayer. Let's pray. Our kind and loving Father, we have so many things to be thankful for. Most of all, your mercy, your kindness, your love. But maybe, especially now, a correct understanding of what you're trying to accomplish in the great controversy. We recognize that there are lots of issues here that people have struggled to understand, but we have so much light. Lord, help us to take that light, to move forward in faith, and to represent you through the final days of this earth's history is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you leave, I'm just going to remind you that next